بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hazret Mevla Muhammed İlyas Sahab Rahmetullah Aleyh Erkam ve Cemaat of Mevatis to Darlum Diyovan. And he asked one of the poor Mevatis, old man, to speak. Can't recite the Quran Sharif correctly, nor is he educated in Deen, and nor can he express himself correctly. It was the command of Mulana, so the poor Mevati got up and explained. The father had two children, one adult, can work, he understands, and he can comprehend things correctly. He can accomplish the work. The other one, small, frail, weak, can't grasp the concepts, he can't accomplish work correctly, can't do the things well. So the father asked the elder child to do it. For some reason, the elder son excused himself. Anyway, the smaller son saw that the father wants the work to be done and there's nobody to do it. Father is observing that the bigger son has to be doing the work, but he doesn't want to do it. Smaller son seeing that the father wants this work, this bowl of milk, to be taken from one end to the other end. So he attempted to accomplish the work, but in the process he dropped a quart of the milk, he brought 3/4. Now, who will the father reprimand, the smaller or the elder? Obviously the father is going to reprimand the elder child. It is expected of the smaller child to make mistakes, to stumble, to do the thing incorrectly. When Allah Ta'ala bestows a gift, right, then the sense of responsibility increases. And if you enjoy a gift of Allah Ta'ala, a favor of Allah Ta'ala, it is not an occasion for one to be proud and one to be arrogant about, but rather it is a sense of responsibility. One has to be more cautious. Umar radiallahu anhu, he's been appointed as the Khalifa. Now that he's appointed as the Khalifa, it's a position of honor, dignity, respect, power, and might. But now the night's sleep has been compromised. He's patrolling the streets of Medina Munawwara, the outskirts. Is there any musafir? What is the position? Have they got provision for the night? Are they in problems and difficulties? What's the position with them? People are of different levels of understanding. All do not understand the same. Lately one person was complaining that he had sent someone for Hajj. So I was calculating more or less what was the amount of spending money that he had for the day. So approximately I think between 70 and 100 riyals for the day he had to spend, after all expenses have been covered, hotel and whatever else went with the hotel, everything was covered. He had approximately 70 riyals in his pocket, say 50 to 70 riyals. So this man complained, phoning home, that I don't have enough money and they're not giving me money. So someone was asked to investigate. Okay, this man has got his money, but why isn't he getting his fair share? He's supposed to get this amount. Why? He said, no, we gave him all his share. But what this man went and did, that in the first day that he caught that lump sum, 15,000 rands, whatever it was, he went and bought 2-3 dozens of abayas, 1,000 rand each, and bought this, bought that, and all the money is exhausted. So there are that people in the society, in the community, that don't know how to adjust, how to project themselves, how to budget themselves, they don't know. So many a times Allah Ta'ala favors one over the other. This person is more understanding. Father has got 5 children, so he's given one child 100,000 rands, and the others he's given 1,000 rands each. Right? Now when this one that has got the 100,000 rand, he sees his other brothers are in problems, then what is his duty? His duty is to help them. The father had favored one over the other. Why? Because of his superior intelligence, his understanding how to budget, control, regulate money. Not to express his favors and not to suppress them and to extort them. No, not to extort them, not to suppress and not to take advantage over them. But because he sees that this person is more capable, he's more intelligent, he knows how to control and regulate money. So when he knows how to control it, and how to look at their interest. In wealth, we understand it very easily, but the same applies in ilm, in knowledge. When one has been blessed with a better understanding of deen, he's been blessed with greater ilm, with greater understanding, right? He's understood the ilm, he's understood the deen, and he's understood it right from the roots. Now his responsibility increases. You've been gifted. يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Khair in the terminology of the Quran Sharif refers to wealth generally. Generally refers to wealth. So who's been gifted with wisdom, he's been given a tremendous gift. خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, a tremendous gift. So now that you've been given that gift, then what is the requirement, what is the duty of that gift of ilm? Is it something to be boastful? Is it something to be proud? Is it something to exert your superiority over others? Or is it now to share with them? And is it for us now to become even more responsible? Get, I have been blessed with something that others don't have. Now what's my duty? Hence you see the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when he receives that nubuwwat, so he's got the superior degree of ilm, understanding and hikmat. Then he says, لا راحة بعد اليوم. Now from now onwards, I can't be comfortable. I can't be at ease. Because I've been blessed with this. When I've been blessed with this, now I must understand how to pass it, how to distribute it, how to disseminate it amongst people. That's the reason why Allah Ta'ala has selected me over the rest. Allah Ta'ala had selected Banu Kanana. And from Banu Kanana, he selected the Quraysh. And from the Quraysh, he selected Banu Hashim. And from Banu Hashim, he selected Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He weighed people. This weighing is the weighing of potentials and capacities, capabilities. What's the capability? What's the capability here? Obviously, these capabilities are abstract. We will discover these capabilities perhaps through an interview. You go for an interview, you're giving your CVs, so more or less you get an understanding of the person's capacity. Allah Ta'ala doesn't require that. He knows exactly that this is the potential here, this is the potential. So he's granted one the nubuwwat. Why is granted him? Because نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ هُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ. We distribute this. And we know اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ حَيْثُ يَجْعَلُ رِسَالَةَ. He knows who's got the capacity for that risalat, for that nubuwwat. So when he knows it, then he grants it to him. But when that Nabi receives it, then what is his response immediately? His response is he's worried now. Musa alayhi salam has been conferred with Nubuwwat. Now his whole outlook changes. رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. Immediate response on the receiving Nubuwwat. When he receives that Nubuwwat, what is his response? How does he respond to it? Allah Ta'ala, you help me out. I can't manage this. Allow my tongue to flow. Waj'alli waziram min ahli. Allah Ta'ala, it's a responsibility, it's a great responsibility. I won't be able to manage this task because I don't have the flow in my tongue. So appoint my brother as an assistant, Harun. He will support me and he will support this cause so that كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَسْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا. We can remember you in abundance, and this mission that we have been tasked with, it will be accomplished in a respectable manner that will gain us your pleasure. See that immediately fikr, fikr now. This thing has come unto me now. How do I accomplish it? How do I execute it? He doesn't become complacent. He doesn't become proud. His fikr just increases from that point, from zero to millions of degrees. Where he was, and now the moment he's been charged, from that point onwards, his fikr just goes. So this ilm and this understanding of deen, right? Ilm, generally, when we say ilm, then we feel it refers to alims only. No, it doesn't only refer to ulama. It doesn't only refer to a person who's got a certificate. In the time of the Sahaba Kiram, there was a yearly jalsa going out and certificates being distributed. It's like Mawlana so-and-so and Mufti so-and-so. No. And you didn't hear the title of Mawlana Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. You heard that. And Mufti Abu Huraira, did you hear that? You didn't hear that. Or Qari Ubay ibn Ka'b, did you hear that? You don't hear that. So these titles weren't being distributed. But the one that was given some type of superiority, he understood that I do have this. When I have this, I've been charged with a responsibility. When I'm charged with a responsibility, now what do I do? What do I do with my life? What do I do with others? What do I do with my life? And what do I do for others? That's now a constant, continuous fikr. What do I do? How do I do? How do I work it? So here there's a double fold responsibility. It's not just a single responsibility. It's a double fold responsibility. One is, what do you do with yourself? Because you've been given a superior level of a gift. It's not an ordinary gift. وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Been given the gift of deen, understanding of deen, wisdom you have been given. You've been blessed with this. So when you've been blessed with this, it's a superior level. And when you've got this now, what do you do? What must be your response? What must I do with myself? This wisdom that I've got, what must I do? How must I use it on myself? And then how must I use it on others? That's the normal, natural fikr. That's the normal, natural fikr. Rasulullah is engaging in such lengthy rakats of namaz, because his mubarak feet are swollen after this. And then the Qur'an Sharif has to reveal those verses, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى, that we haven't sent down this Qur'an Sharif to you, that this must become a means of burden for you, that you constrain yourself, you put yourself into such difficulty, the whole night is in tahajjud. مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. It's not that. As Aisha radiallahu anha says the same thing, Ya Rasulallah, that Allah Ta'ala has forgiven all your past and future sins. So why do you exert yourself? أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Mustn't I become a thankful slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the sense of the responsibility is now increased. I've been favored like this, and what do I do with myself first? What do I do with myself first? That's the first fikr. See, one who's been blessed with a little bit of understanding, then people look up to him. You may say, no, I'm not an alim. What am I? I'm a piece of dirt, you may say that. But you tell me, as an alim, or as a person that's got a little bit of deen, or some deeny understanding, right? One is a formal alim, one is who is not a formal alim, but he has got some understanding of deen, right? He knows what is halal, what is haram. He knows what is makruh, what is mustahab. He knows that, more or less he knows these things, right? If there is a list drawn out of all those that have some understanding of deen, and there is another list drawn out of those that have no understanding of deen, will you appreciate your name being written in the class of people that are ignorant fools? So that means you know it, that you have something, right? You know it within your heart that you have something. Otherwise, you wouldn't have minded if your name was written in the list of those that were ignorant, unlettered, right? You would have minded, because I am that. If they did write my name in that list, why must I take exception to it? But now you've got it in your mind that I am like this, and therefore my name needs to appear here. In fact, you will be listening to the names, and if your name doesn't come, you know, very quickly, your heart will be skipping a beat. Hey, my name came. Did my name come or not? your heart will be skipping a beat. No, I want my name to appear here. So you may not say it, no, I am nothing, haqir, fakir. But deep down you have got it that I want my name to appear here. So you know it, that you have got some understanding. You've got some wisdom. So now there's a dual responsibility. One is, how do you apply it on yourself? I know, once I was performing namaz, and I was coming up from the sajda, so I paused for some moment like this, and then came up. And the next day, I saw one student doing the same. He paused for that moment, and then he got up. So I asked him, but why did you say, Mona, you did this? You see, they are observing what you are doing. The small things, the big things, small mistakes, the bigger mistakes, they are just looking at you. You are their dalil. You are their proof. You are their argument. So the one that has got a little bit more deeni ilm, it's his responsibility. Now you got a little bit more. You have sat in a majlis, you have heard about it, first implement it, and also then impart it. Implement and impart. Implement and impart. بَلِّهُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. And the right thing is that you put it into yourself first. You put it yourself. The sahabi is coming from abroad, and he wants to know about namaz. He wants to know how to conduct himself. They say, come here in Madina Munawara, live for 2-3 weeks, and after you have observed the sahaba ikram, then the namaz will be how you seen the sahaba ikram performing namaz. The business will be like how you see the sahaba ikram interacting in business. Socializing will be like how the sahaba ikram had socialized. So you just live in this community for 3-4 weeks, and you will get an idea how to conduct life when you go in whichever corner of the world you are living. So this is the first responsibility, that what do you do? How do you conduct yourself? So this only comes when you will consider yourself to be responsible. Definitely, a Muslim must consider himself as one that is responsible. I've got some time, I've got some duties, some commitment, some responsibilities. Am I executing that responsibility, or am I failing in executing my responsibility? You say, no, you know, well, Muslims must also enjoy themselves. They must also enjoy themselves. We are Muslims, can't we enjoy? The whole world is enjoying, and we mustn't enjoy. You know, let's go to the beach. Or let's go to the mall. Let's go to this place at a time that you know that this place is actually spewing out with filth. It's not saturated, it's actually spewing out with filth. Now you know exactly that these are the place, and these are the centers where all this filth will be just spewing out, whether the beach, the mall, entertainment centers, Cabana Beach, whatever it is. But all these are the centers where all this evil will be spewing out. Then you pacify yourself and you appease yourself. Well, the whole world can enjoy. Mustn't I enjoy? Mustn't my wife and my children enjoy? And you take them out to the centers. You're exposing them. There one person sees you. Molana, all these women, you see this woman, how they dressed. Yeah? Not three-quarter naked, full naked they are. Just wearing some underwear. That's all. And covering the breast only. They dress up like this. But Molana, if you could be there. No, I wasn't watching them. So now that person, he feels that answer is quite satisfactory. Mona wasn't watching them. So to be around there is enough, so long as you don't watch those girls there. The next person sees, no, Mona told me it's all right. And the third person, and the fourth person. Or you don't have to be a Mona, but that person is wearing kurta, he comes for namaz. He's conscious about his daily responsibilities. And I saw him there. So when I saw him there, it's a license for me. He's got a nice beard, got a nice topi, he comes with a kurta. Comes to namaz. When I see him, in all these centers, I see him. So when I see him, then, why can't I be there? See, sense of responsibility. Miyaji Nur Muhammad Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. See, this sense of responsibility, first on yourself, and how it impacts on other people. One person came up to him, and he tells him, Hazrat, you know, I'm a very good singer. I want to sing some naats to you. Okay? I want to sing some naats to you. So Miyadi Sahib Rahmatullahi tells him, see, Miyadi Sahib has got a problem now, because on the one end, he's a Sufi, and he's not an ordinary Sufi, he is the king of all the Sufis, because all our silsila is ending up to Miyaji Nur Muhammad Sahib Rahmatullahi. On the other hand, this is a controversial thing. Other person sings, and if he's accompanied with any instruments or whatever, right? The dimension, looking at it from the dimension of him being a Sufi, then a Sufi is required not to hurt the feelings of anybody. Respect the feelings, not hurt them. As far as possible, don't hurt the person's feeling. And then from the other dimension, the dimension of the Sharia, here it can be a controversial thing. Like you're seeing what I'm not playing nowadays, and there's something going on in the background. You can see it, we hear it very clearly, very easily. We hear the thing going on. Now what do you do? How do you put the equation together? How do you add this problem? One person asked this question this week here, that can an alim put on a suit? Can an alim put on a suit or a casual wear? Is it permissible for him to do it? So that's a simple answer, and you can just say yes or no, very easily you can say it. But now, it's something for us to look a little bit deeper than the surface. Look at a situation, but look a little bit deeper than the surface. A mufti has to understand ahwal al-zamani, he has to understand what's going on in his time. If he's just going to look at the surface, say halal, haram, he's going to mislead people. But if he scratches around and he sees what's going on, what's the direction the person is going to take, is he going to misconstrue it? One person was asking me this morning that they've got a worker who seems to be quite interested in Islam, and he wants a copy of the Quran Sharif. Should I give it to him? So I explained to him, see, there are some verses of the Quran Sharif that are very clear and they don't require an explanation. And some verses of the Quran Sharif have to be understood in the true context. And the context, an alim can give you the context. Everybody cannot understand the context. And I explained to him, see, there is a verse of the Quran that فَقْتُلُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ كَافَّ. Now go and kill the kafirs without any exception. Without exception, go and kill the kafirs. It's a verse of the Quran. فَقْتُلُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ كَافَّةً كَمَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ كَافَّةً. Now, if this verse is given to a non-Muslim without the context, without the reason for revelation, where it applies, where it doesn't apply, what's going to happen? Is he going to understand it correctly? He's not going to understand it correctly. You have to explain the whole context, how it applies, where it applies, what are the circumstances. Now, he just got one verse, and then you're going to take it. So there's going to be a whole lot of confusion. So then he asked me, all right, then what should I do then? Then what you should be doing is give the person what is Islam. Now that's an introduction for a beginner. The person is starting off, and you start him off in this manner. What is Islam? Now he's got an overview of Islam, all right, this is what is required. These are the don'ts, these are the do's. Gradually then you give one surah. Surah which has got clear meaning. There's nothing that is ambiguous in understanding. Nothing difficult to understand. For example, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ وَقُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. There's no ambiguity. You don't require an in-depth understanding and explanation in these surahs. So you gave him that surah with the explanation. Now he's got it. He's got it in his mind. But now, this type of verse, فَقْتُلُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ كَافَّةً كَمَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ كَافَّةً. Indiscriminately, wherever you find a kafir, go and kill him, go and slay him. You gave the man that verse of the Quran. How is he going to apply it? He said, hey, how does this religion work? Say, how does this religion work? So as I say, that a mufti can't just be giving an answer on the surface. He'll have to look at situations, overall situation. How does it work? Now this man is asking me, how is it for an alim to wear a suit? Right? And you can't say it's haram. You can't say it's haram. How are you going to say it's haram? Right? But by the same token, you can't give him a blanket ruling for permissibility. You understand the consequences, the ramifications, you understand. That if you want to give him a blanket ruling, where this is going to lead up to, where it's going to end up, you can understand more or less. So now you have to give a whole introduction, to give a whole entire explanation that what type of clothing you should be wearing, why should you be wearing it, why shouldn't you be wearing it, and what's the reason for this type of clothing being impermissible, improper, or, for example, not appropriate. Now you have to start the man off slowly, gradually. So you explain the person, for example, right, that an alim is supposed to be an example in deen. He's supposed to be an example. People see him and they feel that this is Islam, this is a Muslim, this is a precedent, this is an example. You see him, you're seeing Islam. Right? Now you have to bring the person to that level of understanding with examples that will appeal to him immediately. So hence, now you brought him at one level, right? Then you go on breaking the example, you go on elucidating the whole thing. But everybody can't do this type of thing. You must know the confines of the Sharia. That is why I explain, please, whatever it costs, you don't add anything from your side. Even an average alim, he can't make any addition. When an old alim is giving something, don't make additions from your side. Because he knows his understanding is far beyond your understanding. Provided he's an experienced old alim, then you don't give any additions from your side. That addition may be just one line, half a line, but it may be totally misleading. They may miss the point just now. His understanding is beyond your understanding. His comprehension is better than your comprehension. So the simple thing is just listen to him and carry on. Don't make fanciful explanations and additions to his explanations. See the Bani Israel, one of the occasions where the azab of Allah Ta'ala had fallen upon them, or was just about to fall upon them, when they demanded from Musa alayhi salam that hatta nara Allah jaharatan, you want to see Allah Ta'ala with our open eyes, you want to see Allah Ta'ala. It was explained to them that you can't see this, you won't be able to see it in this world, right? Then they say they want to hear the kalam of Allah Ta'ala. They want to listen to the wording of Allah Ta'ala. That Allah Ta'ala has commanded this namaz or roza, whatever, but Allah Ta'ala has commanded it. They want to hear it personally. And when they hear the message of Allah Ta'ala personally, now they went and made an addition. But Allah Ta'ala also said, you must do how much we can do. See? What is easy and manageable, you must do, and what is not manageable and easy, you mustn't do. See that the seal. Now you give it to an ordinary person, he will take it. Hook, line and sinker, he will take it. That is why now I say, everybody can't make an adjustment. Please, just leave that adjustment. Leave it out. You don't put an addition from your side. Until your experience and your understanding has grown to that proportion, and you understand people's reasoning, and then you do it, then you understood the whole equation, you understood the whole story. When you understood the whole story, now you'll apply it correctly. But you haven't understood it, then you can't do it. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is commanding, go and kill those people that have turned away from Islam, those people that are refusing to pay zakat, go and give it. Umar radiallahu anhu is objecting, and how can you kill them? When they are saying La ilaha illallah, they only refuse to pay zakat, how can you kill them? But look at Abu Bakr's superior level of understanding. He says that namaz is a farz. Don't you accept that? Yes. I'm giving you my own words, right? If people refuse to perform namaz, will you fight against them? Yes, I will fight against them. So what's the difference between namaz and zakat? If namaz is a command of Allah Ta'ala, zakat is also a command of Allah Ta'ala. If you want to fight against them for leaving out namaz, then why don't you fight with them for leaving out zakat? If this is the right of Allah Ta'ala, this is the right of wealth. Now, حَتَّى شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرَ Umar. Now Umar radiallahu's heart has opened out. Do you see such a great sahabi? But Abu Bakr is even more well versed. He understood, and his understanding is miles away. miles away. So the one that is not of that level, you must just accept, you must just carry on, you must just toe the line. See, deen koi hoshyari batane ki cheez nahi hai. Deen is not a thing where I can show you that I'm more smart than you. It's not a thing. It's a thing to surrender, it's a thing to submit. More especially when your reasoning is not to that level. Yes, if there's a definite problem, there's a general problem, then you express it. Umar radiallahu anhu had a reservation, he went and expressed it. He didn't made an addition. No addition. But he had a reservation. Now, what do? Rasulullah SAW has told us that when a person says La ilaha illallah, asama minni damahu, that his blood is now, his blood has become protected, it's become divine, you can't touch his blood. You can't touch him. So now on the one end we got this hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he says, La ilaha illallah. Now his blood is guarded, it's got divine protection, don't touch him. And then you are saying that you must go and kill them. How do we add this? How do you reconcile? He's got a problem, he presents it to the leader. He doesn't say, no, you are wrong. He presents it to him, because he understands that that person has got a superior level of understanding. When it's a superior level of understanding, I need to just surrender to him. Though he's not a Nabi, Abu Bakr is not a Nabi, but definitely all agree and all admit that he has got a superior level. He was the closest to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so what he's understood, nobody's understood. So I explained this person, alright, look at it. Do you ever see a Hindu priest wearing an Islamic attire? Do you see a Christian wearing a Hindu attire? He won't do it. Why won't he do it? Why won't he do it? A simple logical reasoning is that he doesn't want to confuse his crowd. Oh, our Papa, Christian priest is a Papa. Our Papa, is he gone to Hinduism now? Why is he dressed like a Hindu today? And the Christian, if he has worn the Hindu clothing, then he won't say, our Papa, our Hari Baba. Our Hari Baba, what happened to him now? He just hopped from one end to the other end of the world. What has happened to him? So he knows that he's going to create a confusion within his own ranks. He's going to create a confusion within his own ranks. So he doesn't want to imitate the next group. Now that person is so proud and so concerned about his flock that he doesn't want to create a confusion within his own ranks. Isn't that something for us to think about? That Hindu is kafir. We know that he's going to Jahannam. We know perpetually he's going to Jahannam. There's no two ways about it. But he's so concerned that he should secure his identity, not lose himself, and not lose his respect amongst his people, that I will never compromise my dress. Then why, what gives you the license to compromise your dress? The second thing I told him, see, when you give up your clothing, and you wear the clothing of a next group, then the general reason is that you have got some type of a complex problem. You've got a complex problem. Right? You feel it's not a respectable attire. That is why you've jumped from one to the other. You feel that this is a more respectable thing. Or it's a more respectable thing in this community, therefore let me wear that type of a clothing. Okay. So you have a sort of an inferiority for your own clothing, for your own people. And you feel some type of superiority of an alien class. So where is your iman then? Where is your faith? Where is your allegiance? Where is your loyalties lying? With your people or the foreign lot? Now, to give a halal haram answer was very simple. It was very simple to give a halal haram answer. But as I explained, that this requires understanding. And without that understanding, you can't go right. You can never go right without that understanding. Then I explained to him second level of the reasoning. Then the third level of the reasoning, I went on to tell him, that look at the West, right? Look at the West. You know, the people's clothes, the clothes that you are talking about is the clothing of the West, right? Everybody knows suit or casual wear. Everybody knows what you are talking about when you say casual wear. Tight-fitting clothing and that Bermuda or three-quarter pants, whatever. These are what you're talking about, right? And this is clothes of the West, right? Whether it is whatever style clothing you are wearing, but it is a Western culture, right? Now, when you talk of a Western culture, that means it's a mindset. It is a mindset, right? It's a mindset. Now, do you know that more than 80% of the states and more than 80% of the United Kingdom, right? More than 80%, they don't believe in a creator. Do you know that? More than 80% don't believe in a creator. He was stunned for that moment. More than 80% don't believe. See, this is statistics. Their own statistics, they don't believe in a creator. Be it the states, be it the United Kingdom, they don't believe in a creator. Right? So there's a culture now. The culture is to be a godless community. Right? That's the culture. Now, when you are imitating them, they are giving you a direction. Can you see where they are leading you? At the first level, they brought you to gender equality. Because now, it is not God that is ruling your life. It is this Western group that is leading your lives. They are giving you a direction. Can you see how they are directing you? At the first level, godless. Now, you need to follow and imitate, right? And when they say you need to imitate, then the first level of imitation they ask you to imitate is the gender equality, right? So now, when they brought you to this level of gender equality, what have they done? Effectively, what have they done? Effectively, they have done this, that they say, well, if a man can be educated, then why shouldn't a woman be educated? If a man can be stranded one day because he doesn't have a skill or a profession, then the same thing can happen to a woman. So why she must be not educated? Why mustn't she be educated? So like this person needs to be secured and independent, then she needs to be secured and independent as well. You see, gender equality. Then when there is the position of equality in both the genders, then there isn't a thing like male domain and male can run, male must run and male must influence. He can give his word and I can give my word. We'll both have to run this home or we'll both have to run this operation. He can't influence and he can't force his way and nor can I force my way. Both of us will have to do it jointly. See how it's running. This is the system. This is the mindset. This is the thinking. This is the first level. And the ultimate level is godless, open godlessness. It's open godlessness. Over 80% statistics is showing that there isn't that consciousness and awareness of God. I asked one German just now, he came here. So I asked him, this Christmas and New Year, whatever, and Good Friday, Easter, what you all do? Now we have Eid, so we go to the masjid, make Qurbani, give fitra, meet our relatives, go to the Kabristan. So we've got a whole program for the day. So what he said, no, nothing. Go drink, get drunkard, fight, kill, hurt, and come back after the day. Every year we go and squander our wealth, bust our wealth, go fight, talk, abuse, insult, and after some late part of the night we come back. That's our Christmas. We go to the church. No, nothing like church. Why must we go to the church? For what? We don't even go on a Sunday. Our Friday, their Sunday, right? The type of importance we attach, they are supposed to be attaching the same importance on that Sunday, but we don't go. It's only those that are over 75, 80, they go to church. Then he went and told me something even worse. What he told me, that his company is a major company, massive company. You know, like how you say, these conglomerates and corporates, major thing like that. Over 8,000 workers they have got. So one woman saw the atmosphere was going on. So she began to campaign, you know what? We need to become religious conscious. We need to get deeper into Christianity. That's the only thing that she was trying to work amongst the people. And those people took exception. They said, you know, this woman here, what she's doing, she must be thrown to the lions, must kill her in this 21st century. And this is the response of the people that are working, all supposed to be a very educated class. You know, talking about a small company, a big major company, an educated class. And their immediate response is that this woman, she's taking us backwards. And she's taking us backwards, then we need to throw her to the lions. Do you see that? Where's the mentality? أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. They exhorting you, they are driving you towards Jahannam. You see, it's not just their dressing, it's not just their clothing, it's not just their culture, rather they are driving you to Jahannam. They are driving you to destruction, they are driving you to ruin. Because they say, if we are ruined and we are languishing in Jahannam, why must we be languishing in Jahannam all alone? We need some sati, some company. We need some company as well. So we will, if we are going, we will take you also. So at least we'll have some company, some satis, you know. We are suffering, you are suffering with us. So we'll be comfortable with that. You see this dressing. Right? How simple and how, apart from the simplicity, how innocent it appears. He's just wearing a suit and a tie. What's wrong in that? Isme kya muzaika kya hai? Kya haraj hai? He's wearing a suit and a tie. What's wrong in it? So you see, they lead you from one level to the second level, from the second level to the third level, and the third level, that final level, is the level of godlessness. So there isn't that consciousness and that awareness of God, that fear and the presence of God is calculatedly removed and eliminated from the mind. Gone out of the mind, gone out of the system. Take him out. Na'uzubillah. Take him out of the system. So we don't have any reservation. We don't have any hesitation. We don't have any resistance in doing anything. We don't have the resistance in doing what we want to do. So in this season that we are going through, I'm talking of a person that has got some understanding of deen and understanding of religion, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing what he's supposed to be doing in this season is at least these type of areas, with all this commotion, confusion, wrong that is taking place, don't be anywhere near to it. We can see it's coming, right? In the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi, a whole group of youth were caught, brought to court for drinking, right? One youth says that I was totally innocent and I was in Roza, so why am I being punished? Yes, you must be also treated like how these people are treated. You must be punished like how they are being punished. What business did you have to be with that group? What business did you have to be with that group? So you will be treated like how they will be treated. Similarly, now when an azab is falling and you are with them, فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ ذِكْرَى مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. The Quran Sharif is telling you, you're not supposed to be having any business with them. Move away from them. They are inviting, they are attracting the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the anger of Allah ta'ala. And the Quran is telling you that move away. وَذَرِ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَهُمْ لَعِبًا وَلَهُوا. They have made their religion an amusement and entertainment. Don't you see that? They have made their religion an entertainment and sport and a pastime. So move away from them. فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرَ مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. إِنَّكُمْ إِذَمْ مِثْلُهُمْ. If you're going to remain, then you'll be counted in their ranks. So the thing that will happen immediately is a seal and a blockage can come into your heart. Right? What can happen? Immediately, by frequenting this type of places, whilst all the haram activity is taking place, so the wrath of Allah is descending. When the wrath of Allah is descending, there is a seal that's on your heart. And now you may ask, what happens with the seal? What happens with the seal is, now the motivation, the drive towards good is gone now. After that season is over, you don't feel like coming to the masjid. Don't like sitting in the kitab reading. I was doing my zikrs properly, now I don't feel like doing my zikrs. I was coming for the takbirah ula. The takbirah ula. I don't have the drive to go for the takbirah ula. I had control in my tongue. Now I don't have the control in my tongue. I was doing it 3 days. I don't have the urge to do for the 3 days any longer. What happened? That divine stick, it came and struck. It struck at the heart. Now you don't have the drive. You don't have the motivation any longer. The resistance to do wrong is no more there. Now I want to do that wrong. There is a urge in my heart to do that wrong. Before there wasn't that urge. See what happens? That one divine stroke, one stroke, and everything is gone. Now to get that again takes 7 months, 8 months, 9 months. Do you see how dangerous it can be? How disastrous it can be? So the Quran Sharif or the Hadith tells us that there are two areas. And these two areas, you'll have to look after these two areas right throughout your life. فَاتَّقُ الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُ النِّسَى فَاتَّقُ الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُ النِّسَى. At any time of your life, any phase of your life, old, young, big, small, whichever phase of the life you are passing through, but these two things, these two areas you'll have to guard. Wealth and woman. What? These two W's, wealth and woman, you'll have to look after. You may say position, but you want that position for what? You want the position for what? So that you have unrestricted, unfettered control over wealth. You got the position. Right? So with that wealth, you can control the person with the position. If you've got wealth, can't you look after 10 polices? Yeah? Can't you look after one magistrate? Yeah? Can't you buy 10 judges? Yeah? You got the wealth, you can manipulate. You can look after anybody. Anybody, you look after him. Take care of the person. You will take care of the heir of anybody. They say it also, that you give me the wealth of a nation, and then I don't care who makes the rules. See the Quran Sharif. The Quran Sharif speaks about the reason for the destruction of the Jews and why the curse came. Why did they curse? لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Amongst the reasons for the destruction was this bribery. Bribery, right? This was one of the reasons why they were destroyed. وَأَقْلِهِمُ السُّحْد. Right. Look at the tafsir, the suhd refers to bribery. And the literal meaning for suhd is to eliminate. What? It is to eliminate. Now look at the literal meaning and the word bribery. The literal meaning is to eliminate, to uproot. And generally it's used for bribery and corruption. The same word, haram, bribery, corruption. This is the general meaning, right? Now if this bribery and corruption comes into any community, it eliminates, it roots, uproots. Tell me, can there be any system that is safe if there is bribery? Any system? Any life? Is there any value for life? Is there any value for justice? Is there value for any principle? No. You buy out anybody, anything you want, and you can buy it out. Buy a container out, buy a country out, buy the leaders out, buy the judge out, you can see it. It's happening in Africa, other countries also. Anybody, any country that you want to wipe out, you can wipe out with money. So the Quran Sharif illustrated this very, very clearly. فَاتَّقُ الدُّنْيَا. Be careful of wealth. You know, there are umpteen cases, if you just go and examine, where there is that caution about wealth. And you will see that your progeny is going very well. But you must be 100% cautious about that wealth. How that wealth came in, where that wealth came in from, how it came in. You're cautious about it. Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith Sahib, Muhammad Zakariya Sahib, speaks about his personal self. People say, they talk about the kitab, Ab Biti, right? They say Ab Beti. Beti means girl, daughter. And Biti is what happened to me, my biography. Two different things. Ab Biti, others put B-E-T-I. Say my Beti. What Beti? No, Beti is Ab Biti. So he gives a personal account of himself. He says, my tabiat is, when I see any person that's working in the madrasa, and he's very conscious about time, he's very conscious in particular about his mu'amalat, you know, his mu'amalat and his dealings, then I just become attached to him. And then there may be a lot of situations where I was a little bit indifferent towards someone, I was a little bit indifferent towards someone, but then when I seen his mu'amalat, his dealings and all that, then I just had an attachment, I just had a love and a liking for him. But to the contrary, there were others that I had an attachment with. But then I went and examined their dealings, then naturally I just distanced myself from them. Whereas I was attached to them, I had a liking for them. But when I saw their dealings and all that, and how they conducting themselves in their timings and all that, then I just naturally felt disinclined to them, just distanced myself from them. He gives an incident of one Mulana Saeed Saab, Saeed Ahmed Saab. Perhaps he was a Qari of Sahanpur Madrasa. He says, from the beginning I didn't have an inclination towards him, no attachment, no personal, just a working relationship, that's all. But then my heart just began to grow for him, and I don't know for what. And then I began to realize after some years, the madrasa had appointed him to do some chanda work in Bengal, right? And when he returned with a proper account that what monies was received, from who it was received. He surrendered that account and I had to read the report because I was in charge of the admin at the time. In some capacity, I was in charge of the admin, so I had to read his report. His report stated that the madrasa had asked me to go to Bengal, Calcutta, for the chanda work, right? In the town Calcutta, I didn't make enough money. Very little I received. But then, I remember near Calcutta is my one friend, Chobis Pargana. And I had my one friend there, so I said, I am here, let me go and meet him. Now here, contrary to my expectation, I receive a lot of money. A lot of money. But then he writes in his report, that see this trip that I made to Chobis Pargana, that trip, that I have to give my personal money for that trip. For that trip, I need to surrender to the madrasa my personal money. Because I didn't go with the intention of making chanda. Though, I made a lot of money after that. For the madrasa, I made a lot. But I didn't go with the explicit intention of making chanda for the madrasa. No work of the madrasa. I did for my own good. But it happened that Allah Ta'ala made it possible that I made so much of wealth in that one trip. So this, whatever it cautioned me, although it brought some constraint to my own self, but this money must be returned back to the madrasa, and this is exactly what I have received for the madrasa. See? Now, you see this consciousness and this awareness, this is what is required. This is what is required, that awareness of Allah Ta'ala. Every moment, every second, every second, and the consciousness, the awareness. We generally have a don't care attitude towards time. Time, we feel small thing. I know people in businesses, they're so particular about it. No, I came one minute late to the business. I must record it. Although the boss, he ignored it, but I have something on my conscience. I have something on my conscience. I have to report it to the boss. I came 1 minute late to the business, so this must be calculated. This must be cut out. I don't want this. I don't want this to happen. Now then you will find the good that flows after this. That person, generally I found, in all the cases that came in front of me, you know, that I have read, I don't say I'm an expert, but the cases that came before me, I seen who is particular about this type of aspects. Generally, his children, there's a lot of good and there's a lot of barakah in their children. Sometimes in prosperity, sometimes in wealth, sometimes in ilm. But generally in ilm and some dini khidmat, Allah Ta'ala grants them prosperity. But then you need that degree of consciousness with respect to time. And then we find this thing here is a small thing. We count it as a small thing. Ba'alum Dioban must know the halat of Abu Zughana Deen. Can you imagine now, it's a big operation, massive operation. Hundreds of people in the employ, there, thousands of students. So you need to keep the peace and you need to keep the tranquility in the whole operation. After service, generally, the ustads will get together, maybe they have some tea or something. And it'll be like a little bit of a cheerful and a jolly atmosphere. However, Shaykhul Islam Hussain Ahmad Madani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, all look up to him because he was the greatest of the Buzugana Deen at that time. So he will cheer up with Mawlana Ezaz Ali Sahib. Mawlana Ezaz Ali Sahib rahmatullahi has a lot of awe. People, the students, he just have to see toward the students, the children move away. Big adult students, not young children. You know, 20, 25 years of age. And he had such an awe that he just looks at you and you just move away. So now they're sitting there in the company, and Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani Sahib rahmatullahi will make a little bit of a cheerful atmosphere. So he'll say, Mawlana, you know, just give me your glasses, you know. Give me your glasses. So the students can get scared for me like how they get scared for you too. You know, they get pushed away when they see me, like how they get pushed away when they see you. So now, although it was a jolly atmosphere, but it brought about an understanding in the ranks of the ustads, right? Cheerful. So that what happens now, in the course of your operation, in the course of your work, you can, it's possible that you will feel bitter towards one another because of some small thing, right? Some small little thing, there can be some bitterness. Now this bitterness needs to be ironed out. When this bitterness needs to be ironed out, you need to be a little bit cheerful. Then sometimes you'll say, Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani Sahib rahmatullah will say, you know what, today we need to really spoil ourselves, you know, we need to spoil ourselves. I think Mawlana Ezaz Ali, Mawlana Abdul Sami Sahib, they're a little bit loaded, you know, we need to offload them a little bit. We need to offload them a little bit. Now, they will be putting their hands in the pockets, saving the money, and some other ustad will go and grab the money out, and about buy some mitai, and there's a cheerful atmosphere again, right? It's done in cheer, it's done in cheer in muhabbat. But the amount of muhabbat that prevails over the all. Now, in any operation you require this, you require this. Sometimes it happens that you become very serious, that small things you take reservation. For the moment it's possible that you took a reservation, you took an exception, but you need to break it afterwards. Hussain Ahmad Madani Sahib rahmatullah is conducting the sabak of hadith, Bukhari Sharif, big kitab, Bukhari Sharif or Tirmidhi Sharif. And it happens sometimes that the ustad is teaching and the heat of the explanation, he just oversteps the mark, 3 minutes, 5 minutes gone. For Ezaz Ali Sahib rahmatullahi, or both senior Buzurgan Adeem, he is waiting outside for Madani Sahib rahmatullahi to end the sabak. Anyway, Al Mawlana Madani Sahib rahmatullahi had ended the sabak. Mawlana Ezaz Ali Sahib rahmatullahi, he showed his disapproval. They would show also respect to him as a buzurg, right? But now for that moment, he expressed his disapproval. See, I'm showing you some things, the clarity of the hearts. The hearts were clean. They didn't like a certain thing, so they expressed, I take a reservation to this. I'm not in agreement with this. They didn't hold it now. Keep my heart now. But this Madani Sahib, how can he do this? What he thinks of himself? What he thinks of himself? How can he do such a thing? He thinks he's the only teacher here. So he expressed his disapproval, but he expressed it at the same time. He says, I can't remember the second part of the poetry. I heard it from Mustafa Rahmatullahi. The first part of the poetry, he says, Al-waqtu kullu lak. Time, only you have the authority over time. Now look at Hazrat Mawlana Madani Sahib Rahmatullahi's response, immediate response in the presence of the students. Now that's the important thing. Mawlana Madani Sahib Rahmatullahi cried at that moment, in front of the whole class. There's a class of about 400 or 500 students, and he hugged him, says, unfortunately, we have hurt the feelings of my Sati Mawlana Ezaz Ali Sahib Rahmatullahi. And the whole thing just broken down. You see the respect. One is the consciousness of time. But he understood that I have overstepped the mark. When I have overstepped the mark, it's my mistake. And I need to get it clear in front of all the students that tomorrow, if they are confronted with a similar situation, then they must have a strong working relationship. And a strong relationship, working relationship will come if their hearts are clear for each other. If I've got a bitterness for you now, hey, but how can he do such a thing? What he thinks of himself? He is too big here. You know, we must just listen to him. We are like slaves here. What he thinks of himself? He's the only buzurg around. Now, if these type of thoughts begin to pile up, one day they'll come to a point of explosion. You see, when you're working in a joint operation, you can't be too swift in your decisions. You can't just say things spontaneously. You can't be impulsive. to respect the people's feelings. It may be that he overstepped the mark, but it was a mistake, miscalculated. He did it in a good spirit. Niyat was absolutely right. There was no flaw in the spirit, in his niyat. Niyat was absolutely right. It happened. Right. But immediately now, look at the clarity of that. When I read this incident here, I read it several times, and I read it directly from Mustafa Ramtari. But I said, hey, what level of clarity of heart these people have? Allah gives us something of that. Absolutely clear hearts. Clean hearts. You know, how much it goes to make up that community? How much it goes? You've got a big, massive operation, hundreds of ustads. Dharul is not a small place. Hundreds of ustads, different departments, different classes they are teaching, and all giants. You know, at that time you're talking now, 40s and 50s, you're talking of that samana, the peak of Darul Uloom Deoband at that time. And imagine in the presence of all the students, man can cry for him, he's hugging his sati, you know, hey, I made a mistake. And the buzruk of his time, Madani Sahib wasn't an ordinary buzruk. One buzruk says that for about 14 years, I've been asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's the greatest saint of the time? 14 years. Consecutively, every time it was shown to me, Madani Sahib rahmatullah. But if he made a small mistake, and that mistake was not done deliberately, do you see his immediate responses, impulses, immediately, he's crying. My Sati, forgive me please. Do you see that level of clarity, level of cleanliness? We are doing work, but really, many a times, our hearts are accumulated with filth. This is the thing that then stops the way, it prevents the way. That good was supposed to come towards us, and it blocks the way. These Buzurgan ad-Din, they were such clear, simple approaches. Darul Uloom Deoband once, I'm just talking of the cautiousness, you know, taqwa. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. You want to progress. You want Allah to grant you that additional hikmat. Then taqwa, restrain. This is the way you will gain that progress. Otherwise, sometimes, you know, the hadith says, 1 cent of that person you took away, 700 maqbool namaz is gone. Namaz is the most virtuous, most comprehensive of namaz, of ibadat. And 1 cent you took away, 700 namaz are gone. Finish. Do you see that? How important is taqwa, restraint? That's what I say. That we show a lot of importance to the wazifas that we get from our buzugan ad-Din. But these main aspects of taqwa, adherence to the sunnah, how much of importance do we attach to it? Last week I was explaining a simple thing like Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. We need to read after every namaz. Tell me how many of us read that Subhanallah. This is a Mubarak gift of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to his respected daughter. So I must read Subhanallah. Allah Ta'ala is completely pure, absolutely clean. Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. How many of us do it with that frame of mind? Rather, we read Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. I need to move now. The car is coming. Oh, my friend, I need to make mashwara with him. This will run away just now. Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. 101 things are storming in your mind. But that Buzugan ad-Din's wazifa, I'm not running it down. Allahu Allah. Complete clarity of mind. Allah. I say do it. But obviously everything has got a martaba. This is of the highest martaba. This has got a rank. But what Rasulullah Basim is teaching you is of the highest martaba. Do you do it with that frame of mind? Or na'uzubillah, is Rasulullah Basim's teaching second class of na'uzubillah? We need to reflect, we need to think about these things here very seriously. It's not a second class thing. This is from the teaching of Rasulullah Basim, what this Buzurgan ad-Din are saying. Right? But this is the original thing. So the original thing must be shown that level of importance, that level of significance. And here we show the significance, but obviously not to the level of the significant things that Rasulullah has taught us. When it is Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, the fourth kalima that we read after Fajr, after Maghrib, whatever. But with what presence of mind? And a simple way I thought of doing this, gaining this, is you're getting into ruku, for example, right? So you know now, Subhanallah, ruku is for tasbih, right? So now you conditioning your mind. You're conditioning your mind. Now it's for tasbih. So this is what tasbih refers to. And as you're going, Allahu Akbar, Allah Ta'ala is the greatest. You're going to tasbih. This is what tasbih refers to. So you condition your mind like that. You condition your mind. Rabbana lakal hamd. You condition your mind that all praise is for Allah Ta'ala. All kamal is mine. Everything belongs to Allah Ta'ala. Maulana Muhammad Munir Sahib is also one of the founders of Darul Deoband. But he was not a formal alim as such. He wasn't a formal alim. But he also remained in the position of a principal. And very high level of taqwa. And on account of his taqwa, they used to say that there is no difference between him and Maulana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullahi. The only difference is Maulana Gangohi Rahmatullahi had ilm and he didn't have ilm. Otherwise, in spirituality, both were identical. Right? But now look at the level of his taqwa. There's two stories about his taqwa. One is now, I've been charged with this position. What position? Of managing this whole institute of Darul Uloom Deoband. I can see now the ustads are coming a little late. But now how to get it across them? I am not an alim, and they are ulama. I will respect them, I can't tell them, I can't shout them. But it has to be right as well. Do you see the complexity of the situation? As an alim, I need to respect them. As an alim, I need to respect them. But as an administrator, I need to get this right. Complex situation. So Muftar Ahmad explained this incident. So he says, what he did, so Darul Uloom Deoband has got one sadr gate. Sadr gate means the main gate, you see. Everybody that entering enters generally from the main gate, because it's just main one gate that is entering at that time, one gate that's leading to all the classes. So he put his chair or something there, and he got a big clock, and now the time, for example, to enter is 2 o'clock. One ustad is pulling in, for example, 5 minutes past, 3 minutes past. So as he's passing in, so he's got the clock and he turns it towards the ustad. So the lesson is clear now. 5 minutes, 3 minutes. He's not telling anybody anything, but the message is clear. Now, they went and complained to the Shaykh al-Hind, one of Mahmud al-Hasan Sahib Rahmatullahi. He's above all. So they went and complained to him. Shaykh al-Hind Rahmatullahi has to play his side also very, very intelligently. He knows that to be committed to time is important. But now he has to just appease these people's feelings as well. How to get it right? So now, see, you may call it evasive, but that evasion is important at times, just to see to it that there is no fitna. To evade a situation is good, is important, but you bring it about at times just to avoid any fitna. One knows now that what he's doing is right, to get them committed to time is important. You can't allow this to continue. If it happened today will be 5 minutes, then it'll grow up to 10 minutes, then 20 minutes. Understand? Time consciousness. My time? I don't need to encroach onto your time. Understand? And you don't need to encroach onto my time. Do you see taqwa, where it comes in, where it fits in? How many of us have got this? How many of us have got it? I heard this also directly from Mustafa Rahmatullahi. So Shaykh Rahmatullahi explains he explains to the rest of the ustads, right? He says, no problem. If he shows you the clock in that way, it's no problem. Because you must show him your watch, you see. Okay, meri gari, tumhari gari se bari hai. He's showing you his clock, that the clock is very good. So you show him your watch. Your watch is even better than his watch. Understand? But he evaded the whole thing. But the ustad got the lesson. The teacher got the lesson that this is a problem. I need to sort this out. But now how to sort it out without ruffling the feathers? Understand? How to get it without ruffling? You're working with so many people. See? When you are working together, must remember, whether it's a jamaat, whether it's a madrasa, whatever it is, but there must be a degree of tolerance. Must be a degree of tolerance. And if you can't, go do your own thing. Work yourself separately. Don't work with people. If you are working in a group, 3 people, 4 people, there will be a difference of temperaments. He's got a different temperament, you've got a different temperament. But now you need to work to be going. He'll be good in something, you'll be good in something else. And without that combined effort, the thing can't move. When it can't move, what do you need? What is required of you? what is required of you is to have a degree of tolerance. Hazrat Muhammad Rasulullah Sahib Rahmatullah explained one incident that one king became aged and it's about him leaving the world, departing from the world. So the ministers and all were very concerned, okay, now you're going to depart now, who's going to run this country, who's going to run the affairs? You haven't appointed any person as your deputy. So who's going to be the person that's going to come after you? Who's going to replace you? So the king says, don't worry. King was Allah wala. Say, don't worry. When I die and you have buried me, then the first person that will pass the palace the following morning, you take him and appoint him. Anyway, they acted as per the instruction of the former king. They made kafan, dafan, everything. Following morning, they see that an old man, but middle-aged, got a big bundle of hay on his head and a lace and cloth, thick cloth, you know, and he's walking past. Peasant, villager, they bundled him. Hey, no, I'm innocent. Why are you people catching me like this? No. We're not going to arrest you. Now they're taking me to the bath. Hey, I didn't do any guna. Why are you treating me with hot water and all? Why are you burning me? They're scrubbing him down nicely, rubbed him properly, and put that royal clothing, put the crown on his head, put him onto the throne. They put him onto the throne. Now, the king normally has a session, you see, with all the ministers, advisors and all that. And after the session is over, so the king supports himself on the shoulders of the minister. Two ministers, one on the right, one on the left, and he gets up. So the minister on the right is a little bit more intelligent. He says, you know, I beg your pardon. When you're talking to a king, I beg your pardon. Jaan bakhshi jaye. I beg your pardon. But I want to know something. So, you know, you're welcome. He has to ask a question. He has to say that I beg your pardon because it sounds like an insult. The question that he's going to ask, it sounds like an insult. So he has to cover himself. So he says, you know, I beg your pardon. Saying, you know, up till yesterday, you had a massive load of hay on your head. And you were moving one out. Today, in order to get yourself up, you need the support of two people. I can't understand this. See? Yesterday, big massive load of hay and you were carrying all alone. Yeah, today, your own self you can't pick up. You need the support of two people. Well, this was like a protocol, you know, in the time of the kings. It was like a protocol that when the king is getting up, he must support himself on the shoulders of two ministers. Now, this minister is sharp. He wants to see what's going to be the answer of the king. How well is he going to govern this post? So he's asking, you know, I want to know, how do you reconcile? So the king says, you know, up until yesterday, I had only my burden to manage. Now from now onwards, I've got the burden of this whole population, this whole community, I've got the whole population burden on my head. So how can I manage this without you people's assistance? You see, he's protected his position, but he's acknowledged the services and the contributions of his advisors as well. No, I need you people as well. So he's acknowledged them, respected them as well. So you see, when you are working combined, there's going to be problems. Right? Someone's going to do something, someone's going to call azan like this, someone's going to do something else, someone's going to do something against the grain. But you need to get things right. How do you do it? How do you work it? Without ruffling the feathers, without disturbing anything. Get it right. And especially more so in our situation, we don't have an Islamic government and an Islamic state. An Islamic government, there were Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he's lengthening the namaz. Straight away, the complaint goes to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah reprimands him, "Afatranun anta ya Mu'adh." That's an Islamic state. When it's an Islamic state, the state will check the employee immediately, you are wrong. You better go and fix yourself, otherwise we'll remove you from the position. Now, just to remove that imam from the position, what a big problem, see? What a big problem. Eh? Go to this counseling and this. Eh? What a big chakkar it is. You have to think now how to work it out, and how to go to a legal advisor for some legal help that you don't get implicated. Oh, such a big thing. Eh? And there, Mu'adh is called, Mu'adh, afattanu anta ya Mu'adh. Are you causing this disturbance amongst the community of Mu'adh? And Mu'adh radiallahu anhu straightened, straight away he straightened up. But now, do you have this type of structures? You don't have this type of structures. What we need to understand, we're living in this type of mahol. We can't be towing the line with the wrong. We can't be supporting the wrong. But by the same token, we don't go and upset things. We don't want to disturb things. We don't go and disturb any nizam, any situation, anything that is running. It takes long to build up something. It's a masjid community, it's a madrasa. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort to put it up. But to crack it down, 1 minute you can crack a thing down. And to build it up, it takes a lot of time. A lot of time. A lot of people's combined efforts, monies, efforts, help, assistance, overtime, additional time you are working, headaches you are taking on, then you find the thing running. So to bring it up is a very difficult thing. So if there is a problem, then correct it, but with a little bit of respect, a little bit of dignity, a little bit of understanding. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.